Proverbs today. I'm going to give to you what God's given to me. This is Father's Day, and this is going to be kind of a quirky Father's Day's message. And I don't have any chocolate to give you, and I don't have any, you know, tape or Gorilla Glue, or I don't have nothing for you today. So if you came, you know, if you need something to walk, I'll give you a dollar before you leave. So if you need that to have your day complete, amen. So if nobody's going to give you a gift on Father's Day, you come to Pastor, I'll make sure you got a dollar. I got a wrinkled up dollar someplace, I'm pretty sure. But look with me here in Proverbs chapter 13. We're talking about legacy today. But like I said, I'm going to give to you what God's given to me, because the Lord has given me something out of here. Then we're going to go to the book of Genesis. And then I'm ministering to you out of Genesis, and we're going to be talking about the first set of parents out of the book of Genesis. We're going to be doing some lessons this morning, to get some lessons out of the book of Genesis. I want to show you some things that I believe. This goes in line with what I was talking to you earlier about racism and about the world that we live in. See, I believe the reason why sometimes our homes are in chaos, and why the church is in chaos, why our lives sometimes are in chaos, is because there's not enough good that we've established. Now, that word good there can sometimes almost seem neutral in its sense. Well, they're a good boy, or they're a good girl, or that's a good situation. But it really has a deeper connotation than that. We know it to be true because we know that Jesus said that evil can be overcome with good. Come on, everybody say it. Evil can be overcome with good. So good or goodness is something more than just something that is benign, something that is neutral. Goodness is a spirit. It is the spirit of God. It is the spirit of love, because that's what love creates. Love creates a good atmosphere. How many hears what I'm saying to you? Amen. When you do good things, it creates an atmosphere. Goodness is that which we create by our actions of kindness and love to other people. See, you cannot create. The reason why that we sometimes are not able to hear God speak is because we have not created enough of an atmosphere of good that we're in. But when there's a good atmosphere, when there is a positive atmosphere, when there is goodness that is flowing, when people are giving, when people are loving, then God is able to speak. God is able to move in a good atmosphere. Amen? See, sometimes what we want is that we want to turn everything into something that's mystical. My whole contention is this, is that if you're walking out the daily goodness of God in your life, if you're walking out the good, that is the fact of simply of goodness is helping your fellow man, reaching out to someone, always being aware of loving and helping another individual. That should be our life. It shouldn't be waiting for the big moment, you know? You know, waiting to go on Oprah's show and so that we can be live out our life in front of the world so they know how good we are. See, I contend is that there are thousands and millions of people every day that are doing good things. And because of those good things, they are creating an atmosphere and a pathway for God to be able to move in their life. Amen? So we're talking about a legacy. We're talking about leaving a legacy. We're talking about a legacy of good. And hopefully at the end of this, you're going to be able to understand where I'm going with this. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 22. If you're there, say amen. A good man leaveth an inheritance. Everybody say a good man. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. And the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. I find that interesting, don't you? I find at the one side of this scripture, he says, and a good man leaveth an inheritance for his children's children. Then he goes on to say that the what?
The wealth of the is laid up for. You know what my whole contention is there? My whole contention is that it's not out of context. Really, the context there is very solid in this. Is that if you are a good man, if you are a good man, that God will even use the wealth of the world to be laid up and be brought to your life. See, my whole mentality is this. Is that the wealth of the world does not belong to the world. The world thinks it belongs to them, but it doesn't belong to them. And the reason why the church can't unlock the wealth of the world is because we're too introspective. We're too secluded. I contend the more that we sow, the more that we get out, the more we extend ourselves out, the more that we give ourselves out, the more goodness that we deposit in the world that we live in, I contend that the wealth of the wicked, the wealth of the sinner will be brought back into our life. Look, don't be fooled. If you think your company, if you think your boss, if you think some individual company controls the wealth of your life, if you want to break that, then be a giver to God. Be a giver to the kingdom of God. Don't get lost in a building, but give and be a believer in God. In that, God will constantly keep finances released to your life. I've never been bound by a paycheck, no matter that I work for somebody else. Because I realize is this, that no matter where I was never limited. Because look, you may have only $5 in your hand, in your pocket, in your checkbook, but how many knows you got $1,000 worth of goodness that is stored up in your soul? And that you're never limited on your ability to give out the goodness of God, no matter where you are. Amen? So if you will, what is legacy? Well, you know, there was a story back in 2000. Disney took and brought great big slabs of granite out in front of the Epic Center. And how many's ever been there? Anybody there? Epcot Center? And have you ever seen those pieces of granite that are out there? How many's ever seen them? Amen. Big pieces of granite. If you're not looking, you may not see it, but big pieces of granite. And what's on that granite is for a small fee, you could take your picture and chemically it could be put into that granite and logically it would stay there for generations. So here was your picture on that granite. Hundreds and thousands of people would come by and they would see your picture on that granite. Well, I know you're saying, well, Pastor, what in the world does that even mean? You know, here my mug is on a piece of granite. Well, I'll tell you why. Because why do we do that? Because down deep inside, everybody wants to leave a legacy. See, I mean, everybody does. Everybody wants to leave a legacy and everybody wants to feel like their life counts. That their life really matters, that we've left our mark, and that we pass our life on. See, everyone here is going to leave a legacy. Every man that is here is going to leave a legacy. The question is what kind of legacy are you going to leave? See, every man's going to leave a legacy. The young man that murdered those individuals down there is left a legacy. His relatives, anybody associated with him, he has left a legacy. But the question is, and how many knows that the victims of that crime that was committed down there, and I know this, and hear me now, is that the victims of that crime, their legacy will outlive the legacy of that young man. Are you hearing me? The legacy of love, the legacy of goodness will overcome the legacy of evil, and it will destroy it. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? If you want evil to live on, then continue to feed evil. But if you want evil to be destroyed, the only thing will destroy evil in your life is the goodness of God. In that, in forgiveness and in love, it destroys the evil that's there. See, that's why when evil is done to us, that's why Jesus said, to overcome evil, you overcome it with goodness. Because see, when evil's done to us, our first instinct is, man, is to bow up. Amen? You get what I call the froggy spirit. You want to jump. Amen? How many knows what I'm saying? Amen? How many? I know that none of you deal with anger, so this is probably going to be strange to some of you. And impatience. I know that none of you deal with impatience. And And I know that that is something that's far from your doorstep of impatience and anger, and that you never allow yourself to say things out of your mouth and do actions. I know that's not a part of your life. And as a pastor, I would be very surprised that any of you would ever lose control. Amen. All right, let's go on. So, as I said that to reassure your hearts, how many knows that in it, our first instinct is to retaliate? That's our first instinct. And so that is our first instinct. And so our instinct is to retaliate. Our instinct is to pay back. Our instinct is that when evil is done to us, when we are hurt, when we are injured, when we are harmed, we want to pay back. But how many knows that is not what is going to bring the harvest in our life? Somehow those individuals have a foundation, because I want you to know that you cannot pull out anything that is not within you. Amen. You cannot do it. So let's look back here in Genesis, if you will. I want to get into the Word here just for a few minutes. Will you allow me to do that today? In Genesis chapter 1, if you're there, say amen. It's the easiest book in the Bible to find, except for Revelations. And why is Genesis the book of beginnings? Well, it's the beginning. It's the beginning of the earth, the beginning of man, it's the beginning of marriage. Amen? The first murder was committed, the first child was born, the first surgery was performed. Amen? In the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Amen. How many hears it? And God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light, and that it was. Amen. And God called the light the day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And verse 6, and God said, let there be firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And how many hears what I'm saying to you? Amen. Verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. So I want you to see something here in verse 21. Let's go there. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth, verse 24, the living creatures after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and the beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his. Everybody say after his. After his kind. And God saw that it was good. Here is the principle of the Word of God. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own. And in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God what? And God said unto them, be. And the earth. And subdue it. And have dominion over the fish and the sea. Over the fowl of the air. And over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And how many knows that God looked at it and he said, this is good. Amen. And so God took man and he put him and created a garden for him. He created the garden there in verse 9. And out of the ground made the Lord God a man
And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and the good and good for food. Everybody say, every tree was good for food. Every tree. Everybody say it. Every tree was for the tree of life also in the midst of the garden. What was the tree of life? Well, the tree of life, if they partook of that tree, they would live eternally. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Everybody say the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God could have made a mountain. God could have made a stream. But he made a... And he put that tree in the middle of the garden. He didn't put it on the far end of the garden. He didn't put it on one corner or the other corner of the garden. He put the tree in where? In the middle of the garden. He put the tree in the place that they would have to pass every day by that tree. Every day. Every day they would have to make a choice. Because God said to them, you can eat of any of the trees of the garden. Amen? Because in verse 15, and the Lord God took the man, put him into the garden in Eden to dress it and to what? Keep it. And the Lord God commanded them, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in that day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. Now, it's interesting here because God put Adam in the garden. I think it's an interesting thing here that he put him in the garden and it did not come. It was not. How many knows that Adam, it was not Adam's ideal for Eve? Even though every day as these couples came before him, male and female, animals came before him every day, and he named them, and he saw these animals interact with one another, still did not come to him. If anybody can say that men can be thick-headed, how many knows men can be thick-headed? Amen? Never one time did he ever ask the question. Not one time did Adam ever ask the question, God, why do they get a mate and I don't have one? No, he just kept on with his job, his head down, working harder every day, looking at it, naming the animals. But God knew, everybody say God knows. God knows, and God knew that it was not good for Adam to be alone. And God created the woman. And because of it, God said that it was good what he had created. Are you listening to me? And God put them in the garden. God created, because everything that God created was good. Are you hearing me? Everything that God created was good. And when he created man, he called it good. All the trees in the garden were good for food to eat. God created an atmosphere so he could come in the cool of the evening and talk to man. That's why that God created the garden. God created an atmosphere of good. Are you listening to me? God created an atmosphere of good so he could what? Come and talk to Adam. See, I believe the one reason why that sometimes God does not speak to our life is because we've created an atmosphere of chaos, an atmosphere of evil. Look, if there is conflict, if there is an adversarial spirit that is warring in our homes, I can tell you this, it's going to be difficult for God to speak to us. And look, if the enemy could do anything, he would remove the goodness from your house. Come on, folks. This is good practical teaching. If he can remove the goodness from your life, if he can remove the good things, if he can remove the kindness, if he can remove the love, if he can remove those acts of love and kindness from your home and not have a good thing. When God created you as husband and wife, I'm declaring to you today, he created a good thing in your life. I don't care what the devil has to say. I don't care what anybody else has said against your marriage. I don't care what anybody is saying that you should have never been married. You should have never done this. You are married. And if you're married, God says it's a good thing. If a man of God bless you and your marriage is blessed, your marriage is blessed. Are you hearing me? And if the enemy is coming and he is telling you anything else, it is a lie from the pits of hell. God created marriage and marriage is a good thing. Are you hearing me today? We don't always look like it's a good thing because we want our way. We're free will spirits. And how many knows in relationships sometimes we eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Are you hearing me?
God created an atmosphere so that he could come in the cool of the evening and talk to man. He wanted a place. He wanted an atmosphere. If you want God to come into your life, you can't do that without prayer. You can't do that without the Word. You can't do that unless you create an atmosphere for God to come and to speak into your life. Gentlemen, I want you to know something is this, is that God wants to create. God wants you to leave a legacy of goodness in your life. And ladies, I want you to know something is this. You can't create an atmosphere by thinking that somehow you're going to press your man into the Word or press him into prayer. Let God do it. God knows your man better than you do. Come on, men. That was a great time to say amen right there. But God wants to create an atmosphere of good. But God said, you can eat of any tree, but the tree in the middle of the garden, you cannot. The tree of good and evil. Well, why didn't God want them to eat of the tree? God didn't want them to know evil. That's why. Because there was no need to know evil. He knew that once they knew evil, that their lives would be forever. Why? Because once you taste of evil, what happens is this. Your sight, your vision becomes skewed. Your life becomes skewed. Sin has nothing else but a way of twisting the way that you look at your life and the way that you think God looks at you. See, that's what sin does. What sin does is sin causes blindness. That's why we sing the song, once I was blind, but now I see. That's what Paul was. Paul was blinded. God had to blind him before he could give him spiritual sight. Before he could see the Christ, before he could really see him and know him, he had to bring him to a place of darkness to bring him to the real revelation. And that was who Jesus Christ was. Amen. See, all the fruit on the tree was not good. Some was evil, but some of it was good. We think that, Pastor, what was wrong? He gave them a free choice. He gave them a free choice so that they would choose to find who God was and Him alone. When they ate of that tree, their eyes were open and they saw that they were naked and they were ashamed. You know what's interesting there? If you'll look there in chapter 3 real quick. In chapter 3, look at that with me, if you will. In verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Look at that word serpent. You got that there? Because I know most of you have a picture in your mind of some painting where there's a snake up in the tree. How many's ever seen that painting? There's a snake up in the tree, and there's Eve down there, you know, with her little, you know, standing there, you know, in her birthday suit, and the snake is talking to her. How many hears what I'm saying to you? But I want to show you something that's not an accurate picture. The word serpent there in the Hebrew means nakash. And what it means shining one. The noun means the shining one or shining. So literally here, Satan is at his shining. He was a creature. And the Bible says here, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and said unto the woman, yea, hath God, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now I want you to understand something. The picture here is not of something that was slithering. When God spoke to the serpent and put the curse on him, yeah, he slithered away into the bushes. But this creature was not something that you think so. This creature was standing up. It was beautiful. It was shining. It was impressive. It was impressive enough for Eve to stop and to hear what he was saying. Are you hearing me today? See, what he wanted to do is that he wanted to bring evil into the atmosphere of good. The enemy wants to bring evil, wants to bring confusion and division into every one of your atmospheres. He doesn't want you to hear the voice of God. He doesn't want you to hear distinctly and clearly what God has to say. He wants you to spend your life searching and seeking and struggling to try to hear the voice of God. But the Bible says that you're the sheep of my pasture. You are my sheep. I am your shepherd, and you can hear my voice. No other will you follow. See, See, that's what you need to declare. When your voice seems like you've got a deaf spirit and you can't hear the voice of God, you need to declare out of your mouth, I am the sheep of His pasture. I can hear my shepherd's voice. I can hear God speak to me. And I declare I will hear what God has to say to my life and to my family. Are you hearing me today? Look, you need to stand against that thing that is warring against your families. You need to pull that thing down and declare in the face of the adversary that you are not going to be confused. You're not going to live in sickness. You're not going to live in poverty. You're going to hear the voice of God in your life. Are you hearing me? See, most men struggle with the ability to say they heard from God. Are you hearing me? We see the struggle with man because right here, look at it here. Who's doing all the talking and who's doing all the listening? Here in chapter 3, we see here, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, hello? The woman, where was the man? Where was Adam? Well, Adam is revealed right here. Because look on down here with me, if you will. Verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and did eat and gave also unto her husband. So that means that he was close enough for her to take the fruit and eat it and to hand it to her husband. Where was Adam? Adam was standing there, but he was standing in silence. There was something, an enemy had come into his home and was about ready to bring division and separation, not only to him and Eve, but between him and her and God. Are you hearing me? It was about ready to disturb the goodness that was there. Are you hearing me? Amen? Look on with me here. So when God came down to talk to Adam, he was hiding. I remember the story here. And God said, why are you hiding? And Adam's strong male persona said, what? What did he say? What did he say? Look what he says right here. And the woman saw and ate, and the eyes of them both were open, and they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden of the day. And Adam and his wife and themselves in the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was, because I was afraid. I was naked, and I hid myself. And God's words to him was, hey, who told you that? I've never told you that. I've only told you the good. I've only told you how much I love you. I've only told you how much I love you. I've only told you how beautiful you are. I've only told you the good things in your life. Who would have told you this? Who gave you a misrepresentation of you, because you have been created in my image. And if something has come along that has given you another image besides my image, that image is wrong. Because the moment that he ate of the tree, what did it do? It caused him to be afraid and he saw himself. Look, he was naked before. Hello? Amen? But what clothed him? It wasn't leaves. It wasn't animal skins that clothed him. It was the goodness of God that clothed him. And when you're clothed in the goodness of God, when you're clothed in the righteousness of God, then what happens? It covers all the ugliness. It covers the sin in your life. It covers the mistakes in your life. It covers all the wrong in your life. When you're covered in the goodness of God, then what happens is this. It makes no difference what the world is saying about you, because in God's eyes, you are good. In God's eyes, you are righteous. And when Adam sinned, it took away the goodness and the righteousness of God in his own eyes. Are you hearing the word today? His eyes were open and he saw his nakedness. And God said, man, why?
Are you hiding? He says, we ate of the tree and our eyes were open and we were naked and we were ashamed. See, that's what sin does. Sin brings shame. I said, sin brings shame. Now, I want you to hear me about something today. Look, it's easy for us to look at the bad sinners. How many knows there's bad sinners and we are good sinners? Come on, raise your hands. Wave them back and forth like this. How many knows that Christians are good sinners? We're not like the bad sinners out in the world. We're not like the drug addicts. Come on, help me. Everybody just grab hands right now. We're not like those bad sinners out in the world. We're not like those drug addicts, those alcoholics, those prostitutes. Come on. Come on. We're not like those AIDS victims because of their drug use. We're good sinners, right? I mean, there's no difference between good. There is no good. There is no bad. There is just sin. And see, whether you are that stone cold drug addict out there, or whether you're a believer sitting here, I'm going to give you a different slant. Are you ready? Take your seatbelts, click them, and bring them up two notches because I'm going to tell you something today. See, I want you to know something. If you got division, okay, and you're eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in your home or in your life, and it's distorting the image of Christ of you or of your husband or of your children or of yourself. Are you hearing me? I'll repeat it again. If it's distorting the image of God in you, the image that God has of your children, the image that God has of your spouse, where do you think all this stuff comes from? Where do you think adultery, fornication, where do you think division comes in a house? I'll tell you where it comes. It comes because your image is distorted of who you are in Christ. Because if you're in Christ, you tell me, if you're in Christ, why would you commit anything? You don't need anything besides Him. And if you are divided, if you're separated, and there is nothing but something, a distorted view that is coming out of your mouth towards anybody, honey, you're no different. The sin that you're committing is the sin against each other or against your own body. It's no different than the drug addict, amen, or the alcoholic, or the person committing adultery, because you are sinning against the grace and the cross of Jesus Christ. Look, don't frustrate the grace of God. Quit allowing the enemy to distort your image of who you are in Christ. Quit allowing him to destroy the good atmosphere in your home, because you need the voice of God to come and to bring peace and light and love into your household. Are you hearing me today? You need to speak against that thing that is trying to divide and to separate you, not only against God, but against each other, against your children, against the lives of your friends and your church. Are you hearing me? I don't know why you're not shouting me down today. This is good preaching. Lord, have mercy. God said, wait. Who told you how I made you was wrong? Amen? How many thinks? Do you think, Steph, that Adam's body changed when he sinned? When he sinned, he just got like all deformed, you know. Do you think that happened? I don't think that happened. But yet the way he saw himself was different. And so when God came, he said, I was ashamed. And God said, who told you I made you wrong? That's what he was saying. He said, who told you I made you wrong? Because how I made you is how I made you. How I created you is how I made you. I made you Adam. I made Eve. That's how I made you. And who is telling you that it's different? Who is distorting the truth that I have told you? If anything is outside of what God has already said in His Word and how God has spoken to you, that is a lie from the pits of hell. Are you hearing me? Who told you that your good is evil? Amen. Now we have placed ourselves in a place to say, I know God said that. I know the Bible said it. I know that pastor, I've heard him say it from the Word, but I believe what I'm doing is good. See, that's what happened here.
What happened here in Genesis chapter 3 with Adam and Eve was the enemy, when he came in, that's what he wanted to distort. See, he didn't come in with an accusation against God. What he did is, look what he says here. Because, and he said unto the woman, hey, hasn't God said not to eat of every tree of the garden? You see how sly this is? He said, didn't God say that? No, that's not what God said. God said you can eat of any of the tree, even the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So he created something in her. What did he create? He created doubt. At first she resists, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. So she resists at first, right? But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Uh-oh, something's going on here, because what is she doing? She's starting to add to the word. See, she's adding her touch. She's saying, God said you can't even touch it. God never said that. You see what happens here? So now she's adding her interpretation. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Uh-oh. Now look what she responds, for God doth not know. God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Do you see what the enemy has done here? He hasn't brought total falsehood. What he's doing is he's mixing in truth into what is going on. See, to disturb your life, to separate you, to bring division, to bring chaos, to bring you into doubt, to bring you into disobedience, to bring you into where you're making choices, not based upon what God's word says, but based upon how you feel, what you want, what you desire. See, that's where we get into trouble every time. I get into trouble when Mark gets to do what he wants to. Yes, Grayson. Are you hearing me? See, my trouble doesn't begin by obeying God. My trouble begins because I begin to say, I don't want to. Or I want to. Because this is what's happening, is that the enemy wanted to destroy. Why? Because he knows if he can bring Adam and Eve to the place to where that God, that they're separated from God and they cannot hear God, he knows that he has brought about what he wants. He wants them separated. It's not the fact that whether he ever gets it or not, he doesn't want them worshiping God. He doesn't want them hearing God. He doesn't want them to have a relationship with God. So what happens here? Well, let's look on. In verse 4, in chapter 4, look here with me. Because we're talking about legacy today. You got just a couple more minutes? And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Well, what's happened here? Well, they had sinned. God had to take them out of the garden, because if they ate of the tree of life, then it would forever be ruined. So God banned them from the garden. They had to leave. They were broken. Both of them were. You understand? They had the coolness of the garden. They didn't have to struggle. They didn't have to strive for nothing. They didn't have to work for anything. It was all right there at their fingertips. They didn't have to worry about clothes. They didn't have to worry about housing. They didn't have to worry about anything. The blessing was there, man, right at their fingertips. But God says, now what's going to happen? Unto the woman in verse 16, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In verse 17, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto to the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shall thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall ye bring forth to thee. He was now going to have to eke out a meager living for the rest of his life, struggle for just something to eat. Are you hearing me? And so here they left and they're gone by themselves. They haven't, the children haven't come forth yet. But here in chapter 4, we don't know what the time span here is. But Adam knew Eve, and that's not just the fact of that he knew her intimately. Or sexually. He knew her. That is, that he knew her as a person. He became intimate with her, not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually. And the Bible says, and they conceived and bare Cain. And she says, I have gotten a man from the Lord.
See, her, all of a sudden, there's hope now. There wasn't hope. But now the child, the new life in her, now is bringing forth hope. There was hopelessness, but now there's hope. There's new life that is in me. She began and again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came, look here, that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Cain brought what? Cain brought what? Are you guys with me? Chapter 4, verse 3. And Cain brought what? Of the fruit of the ground, an offering of the Lord. Do you see the context here? The Hebrew reveals this to us. What's going on here is he's just casually bringing what he has. That's what he's doing. You see it here? I'll show you the contrast. Look here. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Why? Well, because what the difference was here is that Cain, the context here is that Cain just gathered what he had, some fruit of what he had grown, and he brought it unto the Lord. But Abel here brought the first. He made preparation to bring the very best that he had unto God. There was a difference. Look, folks, it wasn't that God said, hey, I don't like carrots and peas. That's not what God said, because we know when he spoke to Israel, he told them to bring grain offerings. He told them to bring fruit offerings. So that's not the case here. It wasn't about fruit. It wasn't about carrots. It wasn't about turnips. It was not about that and about sheep. It was about one thing. Anybody know what it was? It was about heart. It's about what was coming from their heart. It was about the worship from their heart. You had Cain who said, look, I'll just give what I think is good enough. And Abel said, I'm going to give my best. I'm going to give the first fruits of what I have. You say, well, Pastor, what does this have to do with anything? It has to do with everything. Because what you have here is this. You have Adam and Eve who have borne two children. Are you listening to me? I'm bringing this up for a reason and for a point and for a purpose. Because God brought this to me. They don't listen to my tapes, but I'm going to tell you the story of what brought this message about so I can conclude. My friends, it has a good ending, but I want you to understand the story. My friends that we went away this weekend to marry is my best friend. He's a biker buddy of mine, and he's a preacher friend, and we've been through hell together, good times, bad times. We've been through everything together. He birthed two children. They were twins, a male and a female. They both were raised in the same house. No difference, I can tell you right now, because I was there. One was not raised any different than the other. Both of them heard the word of God. Both of them heard and received the seed of God. They received the same teaching. That one didn't get more than the other. They got the same benefits. They suffered through the same things together. But at a certain point, they're going along, and one goes one way, and one continues on the path that they have. Are you listening? One decides, I'm going to stay in the goodness of God. The other one decides, it's the girl, decides that she is going to do what she wants to. Her first thing that she does, she sneaks out and gets a tattoo. Are you hearing me? Are you hearing me? She sneaks out and she gets a tattoo. Somebody said, well, it's innocent. It's an innocent thing. It has nothing to do with tattoos. I love tattoos. You want to get a tattoo? Get a tattoo. Just realize when you're 80 years old, it ain't going to look the same when you're 18. I can guarantee you. I promise you. Promise you. Amen. That taunt, nice, tight skin ain't going to be there. Amen. Amen. You might as well put a flag right here, an American flag right here. Because, amen, you're going to wave for glory at 80 years old. Do you hear me? Hello. Amen. I know we don't want to hear that, but it's the truth. But listen to me. In this, the same story, God spoke to me about a legacy of goodness.
What is the difference? Why does one choose the goodness of God? Why does one choose the other? Because we're all born with free choice. Every one of us. Every one of us have the right, the ability to choose. Here is our greatest hope. Our greatest hope is this. Because the beauty of it is this. If you look on down here, I'm not going to read it. You can go back and do your own Bible study. You can go back and look, because what is the third son that is born to Adam and Eve? Seth. Now, there possibly, more than likely, there was a lot of other children that were born during that time. But God doesn't record their names. He records Cain and Abel. Cain killing his brother. Cain is cursed from that day forward. Because he chooses. Because it wasn't just about jealousy. It wasn't about envy. It was about the fact that he took it as rejection when God said, "Look, I can't accept this." And when God said to him, he said, "Man, why are you so mad?" That's what he said to him. He said, "Why are you so mad? Why is your anger?" He said, right outside the door. He said, "Sin is ready to pounce on you. You need to change your heart now before it's too late." He had a moment he could change, but it was about the heart. It was about his ability for his heart to change. But his heart was a casual attitude towards God. "I'm going to give to God what I want to give to God, not what God is requiring of me to give to Him." See, that's the difference today. The difference is this. We can't give to God our leftovers. That's what Cain was bringing to God. He was bringing his leftovers. Abel brought his best. You can't bring God your leftovers. See, no matter how much you spout, no matter how much. See, the one thing about it is this. I have lived life. I wasn't born a preacher. Wasn't born behind a pulpit. In fact, I spent the good part of my youth on the streets. I spent the good part of my youth in an evil life. I would never speak across this pulpit. It would embarrass you and embarrass me. But I know what life is. I know what sin is about. So you can't even begin to tell me that I don't understand, because sin always has a pleasure for a season. But I can tell you this, that it always has an end, and it always ends the same way. Just like it ended for Cain, just like it ended for this young lady who began the journey going her own direction instead of going her brother's. I took Haley with us this weekend because I wanted her to see something. I wanted her to see this young man. His name is Zachariah. The young lady that he married was Catherine. Zachariah is 32 years old. Zachariah had never been with a woman ever. Ever. He was a virgin when he got married. Look, I'm not telling you this to condemn any of you. I'm not telling you this to make any of you feel bad. I just want you to hear that even though that we've made mistakes, we need to determine to seek forgiveness and repentance and to say, "This is not the legacy that I want to pass down to my children." Fathers, this is not the legacy that even though you've made mistakes, even though you've made errors, don't let the enemy condemn you and think, "Well, look how you've made a mess of things. Look at the mistakes you've made. How can you tell your children?" Don't listen to the enemy. Rebuke that thing, cast it far from you, and stand up against it and say, "You know what? I'm not going to receive this. I am going to pass down a legacy of goodness and righteousness to my children." In this, him and Catherine had kept herself. When they got married, she was 28 years old. He was 32 years old. And I looked at Haley and I said, "Haley, you're going to have a choice that you're going to have to make one day. You're going to have to make a choice. I brought you here for one reason." I said, "I could have brought anybody else, but God told me to bring you. Because you're going to be faced with a choice and you're going to have to make that choice. How are you going to make the choice?" I want you to see how beautiful, how powerful the anointing was in that wedding. Because of the purity, because they had made a choice. It doesn't mean that God cannot make it. Linda gave a testimony of how that her life, a life of abuse and a life that had been cruel and unjust to her. But she prayed to God and said, "God, bring back the purity that was taken from me.
And God brought purity through a godly man who came and covered her and loved her. We can choose to either leave a legacy of confusion and hatred and racism. We can choose to leave a legacy in this county that we are just like everybody else. Or we can choose and decide that we will be a people who will rise up and that we will be different and that we will leave a legacy to our children and to our grandchildren. That we will be different. Not only in our living here in this church, but in our homes, on the streets, in our business, in our lives, in our schools. Because to be able to turn the tide of evil in this city, it will take a tide of goodness and righteousness in our lives. Not a perfect people, because your pastor is the least perfect of anyone here in this house. I stand with Paul. I'm the chiefest of sinners in this house. You have no idea how imperfect I am. So you have to understand, I don't stand in judgment in anyone in this house, but I am saying to you today, to the men especially, we need to arise and decide what kind of legacy, what kind of impact, what kind of imprint are we going to leave for our children and our grandchildren. Would you stand with me, please?